Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The way it's supposed to be. Our key verse for this study, 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. We have studied so far what Jesus did not say. When he came on the scene, the spiritual condition of Israel was terrible. God had gone silent, if you will, since Malachi, approximately 400 years. And when he came on the scene, and he began his public ministry, he did not start with the Ten Commandments. Rather, he began his public ministry with blessed. And it had to be such a cup of cool water to their spiritually weary souls. But he did not do away with the law. Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so it is, we see the balance, the mix between the law, the deeds of how we ought to conduct ourselves, or shall I say it, the Jews at that time, and also blessed, the personal relationship. And we studied part two, what Jesus did say. Jesus began his public ministry with the Beatitudes, and they were not new ideas. We went through the Psalms particularly, and we saw where they were founded there. The priests were oppressing the people with the law while neglecting the God of the law. They could have preached the encouragement from the Psalms, but they didn't. Well, then we looked at meet the Pharisees. Jesus warned the people of these Pharisees. He wanted the people to be aware of the fallacy. Number two, Jesus Christ cited sins of these Pharisees. He cited that they put heavy burdens on people. Not what God expected, but it was their own interpretations. He cited that they would not do what they required of others. They did not practice what they preached. Third, he cited that these Pharisees only did their deeds to be seen of men. They had no quest for truth. But what were the people to do? Jesus Christ pointed out their faults, and yet at the same time he said, in essence, I'm going to keep them in authority. When they're in Moses' seat, they're actually pointing out the deeds from the Scriptures, particularly the Mosaic Law, in this case. Do it. But realize, don't do what they do. When they open the Bible, can I use that expression? Do what they are telling you when you see it in the Scriptures. But beware, they're not living it. And so it is, even though the Pharisees were wrong, the people were still accountable to do right in their personal application before the Lord. Well, then we saw what Jesus said to the Pharisees, the series of woes that are in Matthew chapter 23. And those woes, if you do the comparison as we did in our last message, you see that the woes contradict the Beatitudes. And Jesus cited this as he rebuked these incredible Pharisee hypocrites. Well, our series is the joy of the Lord. Jesus came and preached, blessed are. The law was surely in effect and not to be done away with. He came to fulfill it, not do away. And so the people had both responsibilities to find the joy and yet in the midst of the deeds of the law. We're not under the law today, but under the church. And yet principles for a successful spiritual life are the same. There are guidelines for spiritual living, and there's the need for a personal relationship. We're going to spend more time on that next week. But today we're going to take a look at the way it's supposed to be. We're going to look at a time in the history of Israel when they were doing things right. And we're going to glean things from this to learn the way it's supposed to be. I want to briefly give you a history of Israel to bring you up to the passage where we need to be today in the book of Nehemiah. Israel had been delivered from the Egyptian bondage, and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. Moses died, Joshua succeeded him, and led the people in to conquer the promised land. There, Israel went through a cycle of obedience and disobedience in what we call the time of the judges. They demanded a king in the book of 1 Samuel, and God gave them Saul. He was a dismal failure. He died. David took his place. David died, and his son Solomon ascended to the throne. At Solomon's death, the nation of Israel divided into two. The northern kingdom, called the northern kingdom, or Israel, and the southern kingdom, called the southern kingdom, or Judah. Both nations sinned terribly, and that God moved that they would be brought into captivity and exile. The northern kingdom fell to Assyria. The southern kingdom, called Judah, fell to Babylon. Both taken off their homeland into a land far away. The Assyrian Empire fell, and they were succeeded by the Babylonian Empire. Thus, the children of Israel were united under the Babylonian captivity. God moved that the Jews would be allowed to return to Jerusalem, and so Zerubbabel led a group to come back and rebuild the temple. You read about that in the book of Ezra. And then Nehemiah led a group to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and that is the book of Nehemiah. Now, we just covered a whole lot of territory in the last 2 minutes, right? But you now see Nehemiah is a group that has come back from exile to rebuild the walls. Well, while they were there, revival broke out. And this is what I want us to see today in that great revival. Our text is going to be Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 through 12. Let us begin with our first key point that Ezra and the Levites taught the law to the people. Chapter 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. This law, given several hundred years ago by God to Moses, was to be the governing document for the nation of Israel. And it provided for rules of God-honoring conduct for the people to obey. Now, so far we have studied what we see that it became so corrupted because they were so lost in the law, they forgot the God of the law. But I want us to consider some interesting points here. The people actually ask Ezra, would you please open the law? Chapter 8, verse 1, and the people gathered themselves together and jumped to the middle of the verse. And they, the people, spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. We want to know what God has said. And Ezra responded to their request. He got the book, and he brought it before them, and they willfully assembled. I want us to see a contrast here. The people were tired of what these Pharisee hypocrites were heaping on them. Here the people are saying, tell us the law. You see, the law is absolutely valid. It was surely for Israel to hear it and to understand it and to do it. And so it is, the people said, we want to hear the word of God. They didn't have the New Testament. That didn't come yet. Their Bible was not what we have. And they wanted to know what God had said. Ezra applied himself to open it. Chapter 8, verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the law. He got it. Remember, they didn't have printing presses. There weren't a whole lot of copies out there. So he applied himself to the people's request. And he got it. And look what he did in verse 8. Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, they gave sense, I love this, and caused them to understand the reading. What a challenge that is to all men called of God to stand before His people and open the Word so you understand it. We must preach and teach what's there. Not my personal interpretation or insight per se, but rather what did God really say caused them to understand it. You see, the Bible is not to be limited to some elite class of people. God wants men, common men, common men, common women, to understand what His Word is. Well, Ezra explained it, but I like this. You figure, now we're reading chapter 8. The time before this was the book of Ezra. Let's read Ezra chapter 7, starting at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart, his innermost thinking and convictions, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He applied himself, hey, listen, if I'm going to be a scribe, if I'm going to stand before the people and teach them the Word of God, I better apply myself to learn it. So he had prepared himself in times before he was ready to open the Bible, can I use that expression, the Scriptures to the people. He took very seriously his calling in life. I think we see a serious challenge here in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved, Paul says to Timothy. You study. Command, not a suggestion. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Read the Bible, learn it, and understand it so you can pass it on to others. It's a very sobering responsibility. And so it is. Ezra had other people with him. Look at verse 8 again of chapter 8 of Nehemiah. So they read. Apparently there were others with him, Levites, we see also in this passage. He obviously was the main man. They called for him, but he had helpers. You see, they read for a good long portion of time. Let me quote. So they read in the book, Ezra and those with him. He first began to read and expound, and when weary, they relieved him and did the same. In the law of God distinctly, which was the book they read in and which they read plainly and intelligibly, so as to be heard and understood and gave sense and caused them to understand the reading, to understand what was read, that they might clearly know their duty to God and men. And so here it is, we see, first of all, the law is surely valid, and we see God using men to lead other men into what God wanted them to do in the rules of conduct set forth in the law. It surely was necessary for their successful spiritual life. I want you to see now the second key point in this simple passage. The leaders, Ezra and others, encouraged the people, much unlike the Pharisee hypocrites. Nehemiah 8:9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. It's very interesting that we notice that Ezra got up before the people. He clearly opened the word along with others and explained it, that they understood what God was saying. And what was their reaction? They mourned and wept when they heard God's word. From time to time, I hear people say, even in our church today, that message stepped on my toes. And so it is, the word of God has a tendency to convict. These people mourned and wept. Why? Because when they heard the law, they realized their true spiritual condition when it was held against the standard of God. If you hold your spiritual life against other people, you'll find yourself to be okay. Start comparing yourself to God's Word. And if you truly do that, don't be surprised if you mourn and weep. Well, they realized their condition, they mourned and wept, and yet they were encouraged. Consider the contrast with the Pharisees, Matthew 23:4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. But this is quite the contrary to Ezra and those. They gave the people encouragement. But what did the Pharisee hypocrites do? They just added it on, and they were speck inspectors, heaping on people that which was not fit. Consider Nehemiah and others, chapter 8, verse 9. Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites taught the people, this day is holy unto the Lord, mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Verse 10, go your way, eat, drink, send portions, neither be ye sorry. So the Levites stilled the people, hold your peace, be not grieved. Jesus Christ came on the scene, be not grieved, blessed are. Blessed are. He gave words of encouragement. Yes, the Word of God does step on toes, and at the same time, that same Word ought to be an incredible encouragement. It is good that we would truly see our sinful condition, because even the best of men fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, in this sincere humility, we need encouragement. But that conviction and that mourning is not the end. When we're convicted, we truly ought to look to God and grow and properly respond and change our behavior before God Almighty, realizing I have so far to go to be what God wants me to be. We have now the law, and yet at the same time, we have the encouragement. God is a God of love and mercy. What more can God ask of a sinful man that he bows his face and says, oh God. Quote, the Word of God brings conviction and leads to repentance, but it also brings us joy, for the same Word that wounds also heals. Further, quote, assisted by the Levites and Ezra and Nehemiah, convinced the people to stop mourning and start celebrating. It is as wrong to mourn when God has forgiven us as it is to rejoice when sin has conquered us. The sinner has no reason for rejoicing, and the forgiven child of God has no reason for mourning. Can I read that last sentence again? The sinner has no reason for rejoicing, and the forgiven child of God has no reason for mourning. Have you been forgiven? Then get over it. God did. Oh, but Lord, don't you remember what I did 2 years ago? Yeah, stop it. Hebrews tells us, I choose not to remember. It doesn't say he forgot, because if he forgot, he can also recall it. Hey, that's right. He makes a willful choice to say, I will not remember that. Who are you to remember it? What a glorious truth that is. There are probably things in your past you cringe at. Did I really do that? And God says, I'm choosing not to remember it. Did you truly confess it? Then God says, get over it, because I don't want to remember it anymore. I got work for you to do. That ought to be extremely liberating. These people understood conviction at the same time they understood they can find the joy from that same God. How many times are we under the guilt, but we don't have any hope? Folks, the Bible does give us both. This is the way it ought to be. Yes, you ought to be convicted at the same time. Praise God. Get over it and find joy. God has provided the victory over sin. If these grieving Jews would have been left in their sorrow, they would have been oppressed people. like those that Jesus addressed with the Beatitudes, under a weight of sin with no hope. Hence, we see in this story the reality of the spiritual life. We ought to see our spiritual shortcomings, but we also ought to understand the love and mercy of God towards sinners. Selected quotes here. How the people were wounded with the words of the law that were read to them. The law works death and speaks terror, shows men their sins and their misery and danger because of sin, and thunders a curse against everyone that continues not in every part of his duty. Therefore, when they heard it, they all wept. It was a good sign that their hearts were tender, like Josiah's when he heard the word of the law. They wept to think how they had offended God and exposed themselves by their many violations of the law. When some wept, all wept, for they saw themselves guilty before God. And yet their weeping was stilled, and they made great mirth. After they had wept, they rejoiced. Holy mourning makes the way for holy mirth. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those that tremble at the convictions of the word may triumph in the consolations of it. To have the Holy Scriptures with us and helps us to understand them, it is a very great mercy, which we have abundant reason to rejoice therein. The better we understand the Word of God, the more comfort we shall find in it. Hence, true joy can be found. Eat and drink the best that you have while you are feeding yourselves in the fear of the Lord. Remember those that cannot. Some couldn't afford to have the feast. So therefore, share it with others. This is a time of rejoicing. Send portions to them that the joy and the thanksgiving may be general. Let the poor have reason to rejoice. This is not to be a gluttonous and drunken festival that enervates the body and enfeebles the mind. Rather, it ought to rejoice your spirit and find strength and power to do the will of God and do it cheerfully. Oh, that we would look beyond our spiritual shortcomings and see the God of mercy and love. Take a look at Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see the Lord, that He is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Would we taste? Or do you hold back? Their awakened consciences told them how guilty they and their fathers had been in refusing to obey the Word of God, but their tears of penitence testified of the self-judgment that was going on, and with God, sin judged is put away. Hence the cheering words, Nehemiah 8:10, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." This is great revival in a time of excitement and joy and encouragement. I want you now to reflect on the big picture of what we've studied so far. Consider how this revival began. Chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people, go to the middle of the verse, they gathered, they spoke themselves unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. Ezra, would you please open God's word? And Jesus Christ said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. I want it. Feed me. I need to hear the word of God. I'm so weak in the spiritual life." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The people that assembled themselves and asked Ezra, "Please feed me the word. Bring it to me." They were taught what they sought. Nehemiah 8:8, so they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand. They ask and God says, "I will bless." Which then leads us to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." I want to learn more, dear God. And these people were not disappointed. And the word of God surely had effect on the people. Nehemiah 8:9, read at the end of the verse, "The people wept when they heard the word of the law." And what did Jesus Christ say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4? "Blessed are they that mourn." When we receive the word and we truly see ourselves for what we are, we grieve. "Oh God, what a sinner I am." And He says, "You're blessed when you realize that." and you stand pure before God. Here I am with all of my sin, my shortcomings, my failures, dear God. And he says, I will comfort you. And what did they do? Nehemiah, Ezra, and the others, to the people that mourned, they encouraged them. Mourn not, nor weep. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. And so it is, this is how it ought to be. That we have a time of hearing the Word, and yes, we see God's expectations and His standards for holiness, and we realize how short we fall. Now let's look at a very big picture in our conclusion here. The book of Nehemiah actually ends the historical work of the Old Testament. The writings of the prophets, major and minor prophets, take place during the history which has been set forth. Nehemiah actually ends Old Testament history. Because not long after Nehemiah, Malachi came on the scene and rebuked the priests because as we started this whole study, they were sacrificing the blind and the lame instead of the pure sacrifice that God demanded. And God was very, very angry, and through the prophet Malachi, he rebuked them. The point is, how quickly it was lost. This incredible revival. Not long thereafter, Malachi was used of God to correct, to rebuke, to confront the sin of the spiritual leaders. They were not doing as Ezra did. And what a terrible state of affairs that was. And when Jesus Christ came 400 years later, he found the Pharisee hypocrites. Oh, they had the detail of the law in excess and in perversion, and they missed the God of the law and the personal relationship we should find, and therefore the joy of the Lord. And he came on the scene not with thou shalt or thou shalt not, but rather blessed. Folks, we ought to have our toes stepped on when we hear the Word of God, and at the same time, we ought to find joy, because as we grieve and we mourn for our lack of spirituality in light of the Word of God, when we see what we ought to be, we then need to praise God, how great Thou art, that You could save a wretch like me, that You could use and bless a wretch like me. But that's the God that we serve. But I have sinned so badly, God can't. Folks, if God does not bless sinners that are seeking His face, who's left to bless? There's nobody. What a merciful and righteous God we have. Would we humble ourselves to His standards of holiness? No, we're not under the law. We're going to see this in the next couple messages of God's expectations for the church. He does have standards of holiness for us, not the law. And He also has for us encouragement and joy that can be found when we're sincere and pure before Him and doing His will as best we can, sinners saved by grace. And that's where it all begins. Sinners saved by grace. Let that hand represent every person that's ever come into this world. And let that billfold represent sin. God says, I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God hates the sinner. God does not hate sinners. God loves sinners so much, He sent His only Son to die for them. No greater love has a man than this, that he should lay down his life. God demonstrated. He just didn't tell. He showed His love. This sin debt separates the sinner from God. And we all come into the world with a sin debt. And this sin will condemn us to eternal hell if it's not dealt with. And in our flesh, there's absolutely nothing that we can do to get rid of that sin debt, to satisfy it. We're sinners. Even if we could start being perfect tomorrow, what about yesterday's sin? Something has to satisfy that. By the way, we can't live perfect. And God knows our helpless condition, that we can do nothing in our flesh to get rid of that sin. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, who demonstrated the love of God for sinners, that He came, lived a perfect life, for He was God, and the sin of the world was laid upon Him, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. 3 days, 3 nights, He rose again, paid in full. God accepted the payment. How do you go to heaven when you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. It's not me. It's nothing that I could do. It's not Jesus and me. It's Jesus only, because I can't do anything to get rid of that sin debt. And I realize Jesus did and could. He was God in the flesh who paid my personal debt and the sin debt of every person. And when I put my faith in His work and His shed blood, the moment I trust that and that alone, that moment you're born again. For God so loved the world. Don't let anybody tell you God hates the sinner. God loves the sinner. That He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt for every sinner. Whosoever, whichever sinner believes in His work of redemption shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. The most profound message on the face of this earth, because it will affect your eternal destiny.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.